Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts for our first reading. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things. Wherefore, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have the continuing journey of the Apostle Paul to Rome. I would indeed point your attention to the last verse of this chapter as something that will help us to understand the whole. And that is that from the human side, from the appearances, from all appearances to informed humanity, Agrippa turns to Festus and he said, well, if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, we could have let him go. Of course, when we talk about an informed humanity, as well as humanity can be informed, it cannot be informed of the secret will of God, which was to have the Apostle Paul to go to Rome and to preach the gospel there as well. And so the apostle had been promised from the Lord, or by the Lord, that he would indeed preach Christ at Rome. And this was the device whereby the Lord had providentially decreed that Paul should go to Rome under house arrest. So Paul's defense here then in chapter 26 is most interesting. And let's just take a look at a few things and make a couple of uses from what the apostle has to say here. First of all, note that the apostle Paul has a ready defense for the hope that lies within him, which is an encouragement to us in our places and stations to have the same. Now, we can't all be an apostle. We can't all be ministers of the gospel, but we can all have upon our lips a ready profession of faith, a ready praise to God. We can acknowledge him in all of our ways. We can have a competent, according to our place and station, a competent apologetic for why we believe what we believe. And that is enjoined upon all Christians. And there are many passages of Scripture we could turn to for such thing. I know that I've been accused in the past of being against people bearing private witness. I'm certainly not against that. I'm all in favor for it. And if you need encouragement from me to do so, you have it. Sally forth. Tell people about Christ. Please do. Make my job easier. Right? And what we do then is our goal is not to sit across a restaurant table from someone and save them. Our goal is that the Lord, through such speeches, might indeed bring worshipers into the church. Might bring folks in that they may join us in covenantal worship to our great God. Remember that the goal of the Lord leading us in the earth is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And so in whatever place you find yourselves, glorify Him and enjoy Him. So Paul has a ready defense. The second is he tells of his past as a Pharisee. Paul had a very colorful past. And he uses that to his advantage. And he uses it in a very interesting way. But first of all, I do want to show you. Now, Agrippa, as I told you last week, he was not a very respectable man. He was in a very respectable office, however. He was, indeed, in some sense, a king of the Jews at that time. This is why the apostle shows him the due respect. There is an undercurrent in some Christian circles today that has nothing but disrespect and even disdain for lawful authority. This is not good. It is not healthy. let's understand this, that when the Apostle Paul says, I am most happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself before thee, touching all things where I have been accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, this is not flattery. This is due respect to the office. And that is important. We must have due respect to those offices that the Lord has set. The Apostle Peter says much the same thing in his first epistle, where he tells us to honor the king, to give glory to whom glory is due, tribute to whom tribute. These men were speaking about Roman kings that were not respectable men. But the office is an ordinance of God. And so the apostle shows a right respect and deference to that ordinance of God. Let me make one more comment on that, that may be a little bit more edgy. If we see that our leaders, our rulers, our governors are unrighteous folk, keep in mind that that is as much a statement of God's chastisement upon us as a society as it is upon them as unjust folk. That ought to be a cause not of haughty accusation, but of humble repentance for our society unto us. Understand that? It's very important that we get that. All right, second thing. He tells of his past as a Pharisee, and he uses that past. And where he can share something in common with that past, he does. And when he says Pharisee, you have to understand something about Agrippa and the rest of the Jewish royalty, that they were probably Sadducees. The Sadducees had control of the Jewish hierarchy, politically speaking, at that time. Now, the Sadducees were the theological liberals of the day. They did not believe in the immaterial nature of things. We read in the last chapter, a few chapters back, that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. In other words, they did not believe in an immaterial nature of things. They were materialists. They were B.F. Skinnerites of their day. Some of you have read B.F. Skinner. Some of you have had to deal with that that unrighteous thought forms, that unrighteous worldview. Well, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spiritual makeup of men. Once you died, it was over. But the Apostle Paul, when he says, I am a Pharisee, probably Agrippa was a Sadducee or had Sadducee leanings. And so that's why the Apostle, a little bit later on in the chapter, says, O King Agrippa, why should it be a strange thing to understand that God can raise the dead? And so where Paul can have something in common with that past, he does. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. And he says, I have this in common with my former station as a Pharisee. I still believe in the resurrection. I haven't gone off into some liberal bent. This is what the Lord told Moses and all the prophets, that there would be a resurrection from the dead. I'm standing in that stream. I'm connected. That's what he's saying here when he calls himself a Pharisee. And he uses that as a springboard for his profession of Christ. He tells of his vehemence against Christ and against the disciples of Christ. And then note in verse 11, and I want you to take note of this because we're going to reference it later. He says that he was mad. He was mad against those who professed Christ. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Strange there. We will see this word strange once again in our reading of Proverbs today. Strange means something other than within the pale of Judaica. Right? So it's outside what they would normally call Judaistic churches, like Damascus, right? Like all the way up into Syria in Damascus. All right, so then in verses 12 and following the next section, he goes on with that history and he says, okay, so I was doing that. I was persecuting Christians to strange cities. I was traveling to Damascus. And then he tells of his conversion and how he claims in this conversion to see the risen Christ. Now, if you keep in mind Paul's training as a Pharisee, think about all of that with regard to the resurrection and their tenacious holding on to the doctrine of the resurrection. And then he sees the risen Christ. You see how God used even that Pharisaic religion, although it had many trappings of carnality, that there was indeed a truth there, the truth of the resurrection. And when the Apostle Paul saw the risen Christ, it only affirmed to him that Christ indeed was God indeed. And so when he falls to the ground because of the light and the voice and all of those circumstances of seeing the risen and glorified Christ, he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know what that means, to kick against the pricks? Some translations have it to kick against the goads. G-O-A-D. Just think of it as a long stick with a sharp end, a pointed end. And think of animals that you're trying to move from point A to point B, perhaps down a chute that has a fence on either side. And maybe you have 1,000 head of goats or other cattle to get down that chute from point A to point B. You're trying to move them, say, there's a storm coming, and so you're trying to move them from one location to a sheltered location. And so you're moving them along, and along that path that you're moving them, there are, tender morsels that goats or other cattle would like. And so they stop. And the storm is coming, and you're wanting to move them along. And so what you have in your hand as a shepherd or a cattleman is you have this sharp stick. And so when they stop and lollygag along the trail to get that tender leaf, that morsel, you take that sharp stick and you go, like that, and they go, like that, and they move along toward the goal, right? But brothers and sisters, what our Lord Jesus Christ says to the Apostle Paul here is very indicative of many times in our own experience where we kick against the goads. We kick against the pricks. And so the Lord is pressing us along and we are rebelling and kicking against that. What this tells us is that the Apostle Paul, although he here encounters the risen Christ, before then, his conscience had struck at him. He had been kicking against what God was pressing to his heart, to his thinking, to his conscience, and he had been rebelling and kicking against that, listen, to his own hurt. Sometimes those messages come to us from quarters that are not popular with us. And it's hard to hear those things that the Lord would say to us because we don't like the way he brought the message. We kick against the message to our own hurt. Whenever we deny, whenever we press against what the Lord presses to us, whenever we push back against the Lord, we do so to our own hurt. This is what the Lord is telling Paul here. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And the ellipsis there is, isn't it? You know what you've been doing, Paul. And so the Apostle Paul cries out, "Who art thou, Lord?" It's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? Who art thou, Lord? I may not know who you are, but I know your Lord. What an interesting admission on the part of the apostle that he didn't know the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And so Jesus identifies himself to the apostle. The apostle relates all of this to Agrippa, and he tells him how that the Lord set him on his ministry, set him on that particular commission. Notice his perseverance in his mission. I continue now, even he says, imprisonment cannot deter me. And then we also see the content of his preaching. The content of the apostolic preaching ought to be the content of our preaching today. Repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. Pretty clear? Repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. Let's not cut it off at repent and turn to God. Let's continue on. Do works meet for repentance. This is very, very important. There are many false conversions that are ferreted out by these words. There are many easy repenters that content themselves to change their words and not their deeds. The sum and substance of true conversion is, as the apostle elsewhere describes it, to turn from idols to serve the living God. Right? All right, then the rest of the chapter, we have the response. First of all, Festus cries out. Now notice what he says. Remember, I told you to remember verse 11. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Thy much learning doth make thee mad. Paul said, no, I was mad. Today I'm sober. There was a time when I was mad, but not anymore. The madness that I formerly possessed is gone. I'm no longer mad. I was mad when I was a Pharisee, not today. These are the words of truth and sobriety. And then he very boldly, using his office. Now, why would someone think that one could speak so directly to King Agrippa at this point? Because, again, remember that the offices in Scripture are separate. That the office of ministry and the office of magistracy are separate offices, and they each have their own authority in their own callings. And so the Apostle Paul then, as a minister of the gospel, looks the king in the eyes, and he says to him, Agrippa, I know that thou believest the prophets. I know thou understandest these things. You remember, I've told you about that sermon preached by Hugh Latimer before King Henry's court. Now, you know King Henry, Henry VIII. You know about Henry, that if Henry didn't like you, well, let's just put it this way, you had a tendency to disappear. That in King Henry's court, you could be there one day and gone the next, and never to be heard from again by anybody. You know, it's a big ocean out there kind of thing. And so Hugh Latimer preaching before King Henry one Lord's Day, as Henry did have court preachers, and Latimer was wont often, as I've told you before, to preach for 4 hours at a time. At one particular point, covering the book of Deuteronomy, he said, it is not meet for the king to multiply to himself horses. Of course, King Henry had just built a stable in London and populated it with the finest Arabian horses he could find. And so afterwards, the chamberlain takes Hugh Latimer aside, and he says to him, what carest thou for the king's horses? Of course, telling, you know, threatening him, saying, you know, you better not get in the king's face like that again. And what did Hugh Latimer say back to the chamberlain? He said, it is my office to speak to the thing, to speak to the king of such things as adorn his reign under Jesus Christ. I will speak from that particular point of view. He used his office, didn't he? It was his office to tell the king, although in those days the king claimed to be the head of the church, we know that to be an error. I don't believe that was Mr. Latimer's view. I believe it was Mr. Latimer's view to tell the king what he needed to hear from his office. The Apostle Paul does the same here in Acts chapter 26. Looking at King Agrippa, he says, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Of course, King Agrippa has one of the most disappointing responses that we hear in the Scripture when he says, thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. It doesn't work. It doesn't get it. This is King Agrippa doing what? Kicking against the goads, isn't it? having come under the overtures of the gospel, having come under the preaching of the gospel and grace, the kindness of God in sending forth His word, Agrippa refuses. Had too much to lose, I suppose. So, then we have that fateful saying at the end, which is a very human saying, right? Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." And, of course, we sense there in those words the disappointment in Agrippa's voice, in that understanding. Oh, if Paul had just been a little smarter about this whole thing. If he'd just been a little, a little less precipitous. If he'd been a little bit more patient. If he'd not just panicked and appealed to Caesar, we could have let him go. But we see in that passage, we see the limitations of human machination, don't we? And the greatness of God's providence. All right, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.